There was an elderly man that had gotten on in age, and he decided to finish off his life by moving to a retirement community. And so when he moved in, he was a really outgoing guy, and he started making a bunch of friends. But there was one woman within the community that really caught his eye. And so he started spending time with her, and so finally it led to the point where he decided that he was going to propose to her. So one evening, he proposed to her. But the next morning when he got up, he couldn't remember if she said yes or no the next morning. So he went over to her house and he says, I got to tell you this, I am like so embarrassed, but last night I proposed to you and I, to be honest with you, I don't remember if you said yes or no. And she says, I'm so happy you came over. Because last night I remember saying yes, but I don't know who I said yes to. You know, in the next couple weeks, we're going to forget some of the commitments we've made. And you know, this time of year is the time of year in which we come up with New Year's resolutions. And most say that within the first 2 weeks, if we were asked what our New Year's resolution, we don't even remember because we're not doing it. It's just sort of the thing to do. And when you look at New Year's resolutions, there's three categories, but basically most resolutions fall into the first two categories. Here's the first category, things pertaining to myself. That's generally the first area that we focus on if we're going to make commitments. So we're thinking, you know, I'm going to eat better. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to exercise more. You know, I've been talking about learning a new language. So I'm going to learn a new language. So, a lot of stuff is being, you know, I'm going to maybe take up schooling, you know. I'm going to better my education. I'm going to kind of advance myself. I'm going to work towards, you know, this new position at work. And so most of the resolutions have to do regarding ourselves. Here's the second category regarding others. Maybe building relationships. We think about maybe being a blessing to somebody else, you know, being more available to help other people. You know, that's a second to it. But let me just suggest to you that these first two are doomed because many times we don't include the third category. And because we don't include the third category, the first two, ourselves and others, are doomed. Here's the third category that really should be at the top of the list. The third category is things pertaining to God. That if we anticipate 2021, I hope and pray it's to get closer to the Lord. I hope it's to become more like Jesus in 2021. You know, the ministry, I absolutely love the ministry. You know, I've been a pastor since 85. I think I was 4 when I became a pastor. I was a very young pastor, you know. But that's the great thing about getting old, you don't remember. So at 85, I came on staff, became a pastor. And I got to tell you, since 85, as a pastor, there is heartache after heartache throughout the year when you watch people making foolish decisions. And I sometimes, as a pastor, see that more than anybody else because after they've done the foolish things, they come in. Or someone tells us about it, and then we call them and say, is this true? And then we get involved. So I got to tell you, that's the part of the ministry that is so difficult. Your heart is broken throughout the year because of the foolish decisions that professing Christians make throughout the year. And I got to tell you, 2020 will go down in history as the year of foolishness. It really will. So a lot of foolish decisions that were made in 2020, and they're being made this morning right now. There are some that will tell you it's too dangerous to go to church, but those same people are out eating. They'll go to Orange County. They'll go to L.A. They'll have family get-togethers. They'll have parties. That's okay, but it's too dangerous to go to church. They can't serve right now because it's too dangerous. But at the same time, they'll have a get-together, a bunch of people that are not living in the same house. So they'll do that. It's so inconsistent. I love Facebook. Facebook shows a lot of stuff, doesn't it? People have friended me, and I see them on Facebook drinking and partying. I'm going, wow. So these same people that say they can't serve God are out having parties, going to parades, doing all this stuff, but they can't serve God. And I think that's one of the deceptive things about sin. Sin blinds us to what we're doing. Sin absolutely blinds us. We think we're faking God out. We think we're faking others out. But the joke's on us. We're absolutely blowing it. And I think 2020 will go down as the year in which we really, really blew it. I think that when God gives out report cards for 2020, there's going to be a lot of D's and F's on 2020. I think there's going to be a lot of retakes in 2021 and 2022. Because one thing about the Lord, when we fail, he loves us too much to give us a failing grade, so we got to do retakes. I hated teachers that made me do retakes. Just let me fail. Leave me alone, you know. But I had teachers that wouldn't let alone. It's like the dentist that won't leave alone. Tap, tap, tap. Ah! You know, the dentist that does it keeps tapping and tapping and tapping till they hit you in the area where you cry, then they're happy. That's what they do. They just tap, 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 tap. And so that's what 2020, I think, is going to result in. There's going to be a lot of D's and F's. But God goes, that's okay. We'll just do a retake in 2021. We'll give you an opportunity to shine. We'll give you an opportunity to do it again. Well, this passage before us this morning, as I mentioned, is so up to date. Now, let me tell you why. The passage is revealing that God is going to turn Israel over into Babylonian captivity. So when Israel was anticipating a new year, you know what they had to anticipate? We're going to be in captivity. We're going to be servants to another nation. So the next year, I'm going to be in servitude. I'm going to be a slave. And that's what I have to look forward to. In 2021, I'm going to be a slave. Well, we got some things looming over us in 2021. And depending on how you look at them, they can be rather discouraging. It looks rather bleak. But this passage lets us know that God's in control. God is sitting on the throne. God was going to use the Babylonians to teach Israel a very, very important message. So this 41st chapter of Isaiah deals with the greatness of God's purpose. That though God was the God of Israel, he was still the controller of the nations. And that was a lesson that Israel needed to learn. So real quickly, I want to look at this chapter and break it down because we're pulling a verse out of it. I don't want to pull it out of its context. I want to tell you where we're going. So in the first two verses of chapter 41, God would use King Cyrus of Persia from the east. He would actually come down from the north in verse 25 because he would first conquer the Medes. So God was going to use the enemies of Israel to teach Israel important lessons. Now, did you find that true in 2020, that God used adversity to teach you lessons? God used difficult people in 2020 to make you like himself. Now, we may focus on those people, and I don't like those people, I don't like these circumstances, but God was on the throne, and God was using it, just like God was going to use the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians to refine Israel. That's exactly what he did. In verses 3 through 7, God says that out of fear, his people would turn to idols that could not save them. So God anticipated that what you're going to do is you're going to turn to some dumb idols that can't tell you the future and can't help you. That's what you're going to do. And then in verses 8 through 20, Israel did not have to fear. God makes clear in this passage that he's sitting on the throne. He's the God of Israel, but he's also the God of the nations. And that God was in complete control. His presence was going to be with them. He was going to empower them. He was going to help them. He was going to see them through. And then lastly, in verses 21 through 29, God says that it's futile to trust in idols. It's a waste of time to trust in a dumb idol. An idol is the works of man's hands. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't represent anything. But the passage that we're looking at is in the section verses 8 through 20 that deals with the fact we don't have to fear. As Israel did not have to fear, we don't have to fear. If you have Jesus and you are born again this morning, you don't have to fear 2021. And I'm going to give you multiple reasons based upon verse 10 why you are not to fear. Why we're not to be gripped by fear. So here's the thought of our passage. We always like to boil it down to its very essence. God's command to not to fear comes with God's promise of his presence, his power, and God's care. So we're commanded not to fear. Well, why is this? Because God promises his presence. God promises that his power and his care will be with us. So we're not to fear. We're to trust him. So here's how I'm going to break it down. This verse has four parts to it. First of all, number one, God's command. God starts with two commands, do not fear. So God does not want us to fear. So he commands two different times. Secondly, God's presence. God promises his presence will be with us. Number three, God promises his power. His strength will be available to us. And fourthly, God's care. He closes with these tender little triplets of God's care, of what God's going to do for us in the up and coming year. So let's look at God's command. Let's look at verse 10. It says, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God." Now notice as we take a quick look here at verse 10 that God gives two do nots. Notice, number one, do not fear. That's the first one. The second one is do not anxiously look about you. Now, when God says do not, by the way, and let me just, that's a command. That's actually a decree from the Lord. I need to say that. It's not a suggestion. You know, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our assembling together. Some take that as a suggestion. You know, you really ought to go to church, but if you don't want to go to church, you can always live stream. You know, that's a command to assemble together. It's a command. And COVID doesn't nullify it. It doesn't. It's literally a command from the Lord. This is a command or a decree from the Lord. It's a formal and authoritative order, is another way of saying it. It's a command. Do not fear. And the second is, do not anxiously look about you. You know, fear and dismay are the two robbers of 2021. They will be the great thieves of the up-and-coming year. You see, the Bible teaches that God is sovereign, which simply means that God is God. God does what he wants to do. That God is on the throne, regardless of if there's a virus and the virus mutates. That doesn't make any difference to God. God's on the throne. God's calling the shots. He's literally in control. And fear robs us of our trust in Jesus Christ. He says, do not fear, or literally, don't be afraid. I like the New Testament word that is used. He uses the word anxiety, or fear, and it literally means to be drawn in two different directions. It means to be pulled apart or to be strangled. Have you ever noticed that when you are gripped by worry, it strangles you? You feel like you're literally being pulled apart. Have you ever experienced that? Because part of you is spiritual that's saying, I need to trust in God. But part of you is saying, well, I don't know if God can help me. So you're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it's literally like you're being pulled apart. Because fear and faith can't coexist. It's one or the other. So when we slip into fear, it's like we're being strangled. It's like we're being ripped apart or pulled from two different directions. And God has answers to all of that. All the different fears that can grip our lives, God's word has solutions. Let me just mention a few of them. What about the fear of death? Philippians 1:21 says, to die is gain. Wow. Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What about the fear of failure? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about the fear of losing security? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need, not all your greed, but all your need. God will supply all our need. But what about fear of the future? Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a book that was out a number of years ago by Douglas Rumford, and the name of the book is Scared to Life. In this book, Rumford cites a study regarding fear in which they studied the things that grip people, that people are fearful of, that people worry over. And I'm going to reveal to you the findings of the study. You may have not heard this study before. It is quite interesting. First of all, 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. So 60% of the things that we worry about, that we're fearful of, are absolutely unfounded. 20% of the things we worry about are already behind us. They're already over. And we're still worrying about them. 10% are so petty, they make no difference anyway. And then 4-5% of the remaining 10% are real, but we can't do anything about them anyway. So what does all of this mean? It means that 5% are genuine concerns. That's it. So you take 5 out of 100% are things that we can be concerned about, things that have a tendency to cause us to worry or to have fear over. Only 5%. The rest are unfounded, is literally what they are. So we use the word dismay. For he says, do not anxiously look about you. Now, this is an interesting phrase that he uses here. A good word for it would be the word dismay. That's a word that kind of encapsulates that phrase. It's to look away. It's to gaze about. It's to say, you know, there's no hope in God. I need to look elsewhere. I need to look a different direction. I tried the God thing. I tried the Jesus thing. It doesn't seem to work. So I need to look elsewhere. I need to look at something else. I need to put my faith in something else. I need to try something else. That's what it means to be dismayed. That's what it means. We're not looking at the Lord anymore. We're looking elsewhere. We're looking past the Lord. He probably can't get it done, so we need to look past him. So God's command is not merely negative. He wants our minds to dwell on the knowledge that he alone is the Lord. So he simply says these words, do not fear. Now, to have a year without fear can only be accomplished by faith in God. We need to have a growing faith in the Lord. It's either faith or fear. They can't coexist. We're going to feed one or the other. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You know, there is a key verse that gives to us the secret of a growing faith. And I'm going to share that with you this morning. I hope you write this down, put a happy face next to it. You could memorize this verse, be a great verse to memorize, would be Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ. God wants us to enjoy the next year, but the secret to enjoying the next year, to not be gripped by fear, is a growing faith. And a growing faith comes from hearing the word of God. Now, I don't know how much simpler that can be. And what that means is coming to Bible study, coming to services. That's what that means. I spoke about last week, we talked about a Gallup poll that just came out a few weeks ago that noted that almost everyone in the United States believes that their mental health has been absolutely devastated by the events of 2020, but the only group that seemed to skate through were those that were consistent in attendance at church. Isn't that interesting? Those that hear the word of God. Those that put themselves under the teaching of the word of God. It showed that those that were churchgoers were not affected mentally by all the adversities of 2020. Now, isn't that a shocker? I mentioned that you won't see that on the news, and then someone corrected me this week and said, actually, it was on the news. I go, wow, I like that. I think that's great. I'm happy they put that out. So it is making ourselves available for the Word of God. Now, I want to speak to husbands and fathers right now. You wives can put your hands over your ears. I'm not talking to you right now. I'll tell you when you can take them off. Because if I tell you to take them off, you should know, because your hands are over your ears. You wouldn't be able to hear me, right? So I'll go like this. So husbands and fathers, you're the priest. You need to determine right now, as we're standing on the threshold of 2021, that you're going to be the priest of the home. And what that means is church and sitting underneath the teaching of the Word of God is not optional. It's a necessity. You're either going to be gripped by fear, men, or you're going to be gripped by faith. And if you don't make church and fellowship and other believers your priority, you're going to be gripped by fear in 2021. It's not up to your wife. You're the priest. There's no female priests in the Bible. You're the priest. You're the one that has to set the direction for the home. So you need to determine right now that, you know what, maybe this year I've been kind of hit and miss. That all is behind me now. I'm moving forward. I am going to direct my family in the ways of the Lord. We're going to church on Sundays. We're going Wednesdays. You got women's on Tuesdays. You got men's on Thursdays. And you got singles on Sundays. You got all sorts of opportunities. We got a bookstore here. We got all kinds of opportunities to get in the Word. And I need to be where the Word of God is being taught. And let me just say, you're not going to get it on live stream any more than you're going to quench your hunger by watching the Food Channel. It's not going to get it. Now, you parents here this morning, okay. You parents right here this morning that have your children on online school, you know they're not learning, right? I mean, the cat's out of the bag. You're not learning. This year's is a washout. Let's just be honest. I hear stories all week long. My kids are in playing with toys. I go, why are you? I don't want to do it. They just walk away from the classroom online and just start playing with their toys. They're like over it. They're not learning. So you compare that with sitting underneath the teaching of the Word of God. You can't even compare it. You can't compare it. It's like equal to being starved and watching them make a hamburger on the Food Channel. That's what it's equal to. You're not getting it. So the man needs to make that decision. Next, priorities. Let's make sure that our priorities are God's priorities in 2021. You're going to take classes. You're going to further your education. You're going to get the kids signed up in sports, whatever. Make sure that those sports and those activities don't interfere with Sundays and Wednesdays. Make sure of that. Make sure of that. Your parents all the time, well, I saw my kids up for a sport. It builds character. No, it reveals character. And if you don't believe me, sit on the sidelines and listen to them cursing and yelling and screaming. That's revealing a lack of character. It's not building character. So we have to determine that we're not going to have priorities over God's priorities. So if you got people that come to stay with you, bring them to church. Don't stay home. If a child's sick, the whole family doesn't stay home. You go to church. That's what you do. You just go. It's the priorities is what you're concerned about. Again, family, let's work together. We know that Sundays and Wednesdays are the day that we go to meet with God's people. We go to worship God. Let's all work together. One of the complaints I hear, mom's always late. You know why mom's late? Because she's dressing dad. That's why she's late. Cat's out of the bag. I just had to say it. He still has to wear slip-ons. He doesn't know how to tie his shoes. So mom has to help him tie his shoes. Make the little rabbit ears. And you can tell I'm tired. I didn't sleep very well last night. So that's what you get. But the point is that if we would cooperate, mom wouldn't be late. Because mom's having to dress everybody. I mean, dressing a 35-year-old, come on. You could do this thing. I know you can do this thing. So again, we need to cooperate. Looking for your Bible 5 minutes before it's time to go is, you should know where your Bible is anyway. So that should happen. So we need cooperation. We need to be committed as a husband and wife, as a family. If you're a single parent, you need to be committed to raising your child in the ways that it doesn't matter if the other spouse doesn't do that. You have to do it. You have to be the responsible one to raise them in the Lord. And then he says, do not anxiously look about you. That's that dismay. So Israel was looking at some pretty rough times ahead. They were going to be captive. They were going to be in captivity for 70 years under the Babylonians. So that's just what they had to look forward to. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in 2021. You hear all these people say, well, you know, this pandemic may go on till 2024. Oh, some, this would be their dream to milk this thing forever. They would love the control. They live off the control. You're watching some of these states like ours. California is leading the pack in control. And you look at some of the other states that are open up, they have far less than we have, and we have all the control. Something's wrong, folks. Something's wrong. Don't focus upon our circumstances. Don't focus upon your issues and what you're going through. Don't let your mind dwell upon your circumstances. That's the worst thing you can do. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So don't focus on your problems. Don't think about them 24/7. Don't do that. On the other hand, dwell upon the Word. Memorize Scripture. Think about the Word of God. What does the Bible say regarding your circumstances? What does the Bible say regarding your situation? So we want to memorize Scripture. We want to dwell upon the Word. We want to be in the place where the Bible's being taught. We want to be involved in prayer. This is why when we gather together like this after the service, you can come up for prayer. And you'll look over, you'll see people praying for each other. That's what that is. That's the importance of that. Yes, we pray for ourselves, but we need prayer from other believers. We need each other. And then, of course, our dependence is upon the Holy Spirit. If we're born again, that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. So we have the Holy Spirit's power in us, and he can help us. Next, don't focus upon the past. Some people, all they ever do is think about the past. They never move forward. It's like the one husband that says, oh, my wife, she's so historical. And he says, you mean hysterical? No, historical. She keeps bringing up the past. And sometimes that's what it is. It's historical. All we're thinking about is the past. Oh, I'm so angry. I'm 50 now, and my dad gave me a bicycle with one pedal. I'm still so ticked off. Get over it. Get over it. So we're constantly thinking about the, oh, what this person said, and I remember the color socks they had on when they said it. All this stuff. Philippians 4:13 says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Cross the bridge and get over it. Pretty soon you'll get to run the bridge and get over it. But let's start with walking the bridge, crossing the bridge, and getting over it. Listen, if you've asked God for forgiveness, it's forgiven. It's forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's the promise of God. That's his promise. And I like, it says in Jeremiah that God forgives our sins as far as east is from the west. Okay, here's the question. Where does east begin? Where does west begin? We don't know. So God's forgiveness is eternal. It has no beginning, it has no end. Now, if God says, I forgive you from the north to the south, we know where the north is, we know where the south is, we know the east to the west. And then the Bible says that God buries it in the depths of the sea. I like what Corey Ten Boom says. God buries it in the depths of the sea, and then he puts up a sign, no fishing. That's what he does. So we need to let the past be past. Next, don't focus upon ourselves. So many people are so introspective when it comes to themselves. You know, someone walks on, you go, hi, hi. Well, I wonder what he meant by that, hi. You know, they're just like trying to, you know, interpret everything. And we, why did I do this? Oh, what about this? Oh, what about this? And we're all of this introspection that goes on. Paul said in Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. I was listening to a psychologist, as we, I know I do this, but anyway, listen to a psychologist on the radio. And she says, this New Year's, be good to yourself. Listen to the music that you want to listen to. Eat the food that you want to eat. Watch the movie that you want to watch. Just spend it with yourself. Yuck. That sounds like gross is what that sounds like. It's like, who'd want to hang out with themselves, you know? It's like, that's gross. But that's introspection. Oh, be with yourself. Sing the song you want. Wear the clothes you want to wear. Wear that ugly sweater. Do whatever you want to do. Just do it. It's all about you. It's all about you. We must have the uplook. I love this. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. We need to become so heavenly minded, we will be of earthly good. That's what needs to happen. When you start thinking Bible, start thinking eternity, start thinking rewards, start thinking God's presence. Romans 13:11, do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, we must look up and thus be ready to go up. That's great. Let me add grow up too. That would be another good little up on there too. So we need to think about eternity. We need to think about the eternal state. We need to become heavenly minded so we're of earthly good. So this brings us now to the second area. We talked about God's command, but now number two, God's presence. He says in verse 10, do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. So for the two do nots, there are the two I ams. Now this is interesting. You talk about balance. Do not, and God counters it with I am. So he says, I am with you, and I am your God. So when God says, I am with you, this is God's promise of his presence. Now that's important when you think of 2021. We have the promise of God's presence in the year that's ahead of us. This is what God is promising here. And then he says, I am your God, which speaks of the power and the promise of God. It's so important, the promise of God. Turn over to Mark 4:35. I want to read this because this is one of those passages. I absolutely love this passage. I have taught this passage so many times. I just love this passage where Jesus tells his disciples, you know, after all day long of teaching, you know, let's get into the boat. Let's go to the other side. And I love this story because it gives us so much application of what we should do. And so Mark 4:35, he says, on that day when evening had come, he said, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know what I love about this? Jesus rebukes them instead of coddling them. Do you notice that? He actually rebuked them. Here they're going through a storm where the boat's filling up faster than they can bail it out. They wake Jesus up, don't you care? And how does Jesus respond? He rebukes them. Why is that? Because they've been with Jesus all day long. Jesus has been healing people. He's done the miraculous. He's obviously God. And they wake him up and they say, don't you care? Don't you care that we're all going to die? And here's the reality. When Jesus is in your boat, it's impossible for it to sink. It can never sink. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can never sink if Jesus is in your boat. Never. There'll never be a temptation that will overtake you. Never as a Christian. Because Jesus is in your boat. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. They failed to see who Jesus was. They failed that during the storm to apply the fact that God is with us. God's power and his presence are with us. We can't sink is literally what it was. I am your God. That was the message. So this brings us now to the third, God's power. Verse 10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Now, boy, that's the promise to the weakest, to the strongest Christian. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is your God. He is your God. That's, and all of us can underline that. We can circle that. If you are born again, he is your God. Now, he uses the word God here, which is, again, the primary name for deity. And we just use the word God. In the Hebrew, it's the word Elohim. Now, this word Elohim is a compound word, and it means the strong one. But the other aspect of it is to bind oneself by an oath, and it implies faithfulness. So the strong one is the faithful one. Jesus Christ is the strong one that is the faithful one. He will see it through. He will empower us. He will help us, is literally what it's saying. So when we think about 2021, keep in mind that you have God if you're a believer. Now, if you don't have God, I would freak out too. You have good reason to freak out. But if you are a child of God, he is your God. And not only he is the all-powerful one, and he is the all-faithful one. When you think about 2021, boy, and that's why we can't be gripped by fear. That's why we can't be controlled by it. And this brings us now to our fourth and final point, God's care. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. And here it is, I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. And surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So note the three I will triplets of certainty that God gives here. There are three triplets of certainty that he closes verse 10 out with. He says, I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So number one, we have God's assurance that he will strengthen us. He will strengthen you. And the secret of strength is the consciousness of our weakness. That's really where strength is derived from. When we come to the realization of how weak we really are. And it's so important that we see ourselves as weak. Because if we don't see ourselves as weak, we then attempt to do it in our own strength. We attempt to do it ourselves. And that's what the world does. The world doesn't need God. They look at a relationship with God as having a crutch. It's not a crutch, it's having legs is what it is. It's not a crutch. So they laugh at people that pray, they laugh at people that read the Bible, they laugh at people that serve God, because they look at it as a crutch. No, that's where the strength is. We recognize our weakness, and in our weakness, we then depend upon God for his strength, is literally what it is. When my weakness leans on his might, all is right, as one said. A good example of this is in Genesis chapter 14, verses 22 through 23, where God had told Abraham when he left Babylon that he would send him to a place that he would ultimately reveal to him and show him. He didn't know, didn't tell him where he was going. He just says, I will lead you, I will guide you. And he says, separate from all your relatives. Well, he didn't do that. And he took along with him his nephew Lot. And Lot was just a pain. He was a thorn in the flesh. Well, it came about that Lot was taken captive by the kings of Sodom and taken down there, and because he was living down there towards Sodom. And so Abraham gets together 318 men and then gets in with one of the kings of Sodom, and he goes down and he rescues Lot, his nephew. When he did so, because he plundered all of these kings, he had all of this wealth after winning the battle with these other kings. God gave him the victory. But in Genesis 14:22, we have these unusual words. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal or a thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abraham rich. So Abraham says, I am not going to be involved in any pursuit in which it gives man the glory. I'm not going to be involved in any pursuit where it makes the strong arm of the flesh look good. I don't want anyone looking back saying the reason Abraham is so blessed is because look at the money and the booty that this king of Sodom gave to Abraham. That's Abraham's a great man because of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why he's got the bucks. And he says, there's no way God's going to get the glory. We need to think about 2021. Let's be very careful that what we get involved in, God gets the glory. Let's be very, very careful that we see our weakness. And in our weakness, we depend upon the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. It is when you and I are blind to our weakness that we try in our own strength to make things happen. That's where the problems come from. We don't pray, I can do it. We don't read the Bible. I don't need God's counsel. We don't hang around with people in the fellowship. I don't need the support. I can do this thing. I think God's in heaven going like this. I don't want to watch this. This is not going to be pretty. And it never is. It always ends in disaster. The strong arm of the flesh. It always results in destruction. So as we anticipate 2021, we need to get right with God. Is there some sin in which it is besetting and it's holding me back from serving the Lord? If it is, I need to confess it. I need to get rid of it. In a few minutes, we'll have the prayer team come up. And you come up. You don't have to go into details, but you can come up and say, would you please pray for me? I got an area in my life. I need to surrender to God. I need to get rid of this. I love in Revelation 2:5 to the church of Ephesus, he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did at first. He says three things there that are so important to our lives is that we are to remember where we fell. Remember what we used to do and remember where we fell. Then we need to repent of that, and then we need to redo the former things. So we need to remember, we need to repent, we need to redo. Those three R's is what we need to do when we think about 2021. We need to serve Jesus. We need to serve Him. We want Him to get the glory. You know, I love people that want to get into ministry and they're freaking out. I love people like that. I love people that are so scared about serving God. I'm just absolutely terrified serving God. I don't know if I can do it. Those are the people that are going to serve God, and they're going to do a great job because they're going to be dependent upon the Lord. They're going to depend upon God. And so they're freaking out over it. So we recognize it, the strength isn't them, it's from the Lord. They'll be praying and seeking God and depending upon God, and God will work through them. And let us be doers of the word. Let us put into practice. That's why we have these double doors to get our big fat heads through. You know, I had someone at last service was reminding me, and reminded me last week, every time I come to church, I feel like I'm going to seminary again. Oh yeah, we teach the Bible here, and the danger is we get these big fat heads that can barely get through the double doors. We better be careful that we not simply become hearers of the word and not doers of the word. We need to put it into application. We need to do, we need to practice what we've learned and what God has revealed to us. Number two, I will help you. Another way of saying this is the God of comfort. The God that comes to help lift the burdens. The God that comes alongside of us is another way of saying this. I will help you. This next coming year, God is well aware of what's going to happen. We're under the watchful eye of the Lord in 2021. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. It calls God a present help, or literally, he stands ready to undertake for us in the tight places. Actually, the idea of it is God runs out speedily to meet and help us and to help his troubled children. It's like when your wife comes home from the store, she comes home from Costco, you know, and the van's overflowing. You spend $1,000, you always spend $1,000. So the van's overflowing. So what do you? You run out to help unload the Captain Crunch. That's the first thing you get, you know. So you run out there, you get it, and you run out, you get the kids run out to grab and to bring the stuff in. Well, that, in a sense, is what God's doing. God sees us overburdened. He sees us struggling. He runs ahead of us and helps us. He comes alongside of us to help us. Psalm 70, verse 5, but I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O Lord. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Hebrews 13, 6, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, what I'm saying is so foreign to the world because the world thinks God's out of touch. They think that God doesn't care and God doesn't have the power to help us. It's the absolute opposite. This is the one I love. My favorite verse in the Bible is God helps those that help themselves. That's not in the Bible. That was by Ben Franklin. It's not in the Bible. God helps those that help themselves. That's always my favorite verse in the Bible. Okay, well, let's stop that for just a moment. What about those that can't help themselves? That's a great question. There's some of us here this morning that can't help yourself. Are you just like out of luck then or what? You're just, oh, well. God helps those that help themselves. So you can't help yourself? Oh, well, because God can't help you. God helps those that can't help themselves. Those that see their weakness. I love that scene that we just studied a few weeks ago. Mark's Gospel 1:40 about the leper. And the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. God is willing. If we will come to him, God is willing. He will carry us. He will help us. If we'll just allow him to, if we'll see our weakness and we'll come to him in our weakness. And then thirdly, and the final one, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We have God's support. When he says uphold, it means to sustain. It means to help. It means to follow close or to take up or literally to stay up, to prop up. That's what God's going to do. My righteous is right, it's true, it's holy, it's pure. God can only uphold that which is righteous. God cannot support unrighteousness. He only supports righteousness. God judges righteously. Every decision God makes is always righteous, always. God's incapable of doing unrighteousness. He just can't. So that means that there are many things that happen in our lives that we don't understand, but we need to fall back on it. God is righteous. God has a plan. God has a purpose. I don't understand it. It's like that story that was told a bunch of times where after a service, a man came up in a wheelchair to a pastor and he says, "Pastor, if God is so good, why did he make me like this?" I love the pastor's response. God hasn't made you like this. God is making you. That's true. God is using that adversity. God is using that in your life. He is using it to make you like himself. That's what God is doing. So we don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand why God would allow that sickness or why God would take this person or why he would do this. But we know that God is righteous. And his right hand, in Scripture, right hand speaks of the place of power, the position, and the highest of honor. So the Lord promises that he will hold us with his right hand. This is interesting. Look at Isaiah 41:13. This is a great verse. He says, "For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" So God is going to strengthen us in 2021. I'm going to close this morning with some real simple application. And I always generally share these on the Sunday before New Year's. First of all, be committed to grow in 2021. If you and I are going to grow in 2021, it is going to be the result of a commitment. We have to make the commitment that I'm going to be here Sunday. I'm going to be here Wednesday. I can be at the women's studies, be at the men's studies, be at the single studies. You're going to be there. So we need to make them. We got enjoying marriage that's coming up the end of next month. You know, if you are married, you should be in enjoying marriage. You should be in it. If you got a great marriage, you should be enjoying marriage. You got a marriage that needs some TLC. You need to be in enjoying marriage. You should be there because we want to grow. We want to grow in our marriage. We want to grow in our relationship. Next, if Calvary Chapel Rialto is your home, be committed. Be committed to this congregation. Be committed to be in unity in this congregation. Now, what do I mean by that? If you hear some chismoso or chismosa gossiping about this church, nip it. You need to stop them right in their tracks and say, "I can't believe you're talking about my church. You're talking about my family." Don't talk that way. And you know what? Another good thing to say is, let's go to the pastor. Let's go to this person and let's go talk. And let's talk about what you were just sharing with me about them. And you know what? If you listen to people gossip, you are just as much in sin as the person saying it. You are listening to someone changing your perception of another person and not allowing the other person to stay. And the other person may choose not to say anything. Well, that's their prerogative. But you have no right to gossip and to backbite and to speak against them. That is a sin. And God hates discord amongst brethren. He hates it. It's one of the seven sins God hates. So don't be part of it. Nip it. Don't listen to it. Don't fuel the fire. Don't do it because you become part of the sin. So if Calvary Chapel is your home, then the three things, you need to be prayerfully engaged in this congregation. You need to pray for this congregation. You need to pray for the believers in this congregation. You need to invest financially and you need to serve. So those are the three things we should do if this is our church. We need to pray. We need to give, and we need to serve. So how do we prepare to receive from the Lord? When we come to a Sunday morning, or Wednesday, or Tuesday, or Thursday, we need to concentrate. And let me just say, get a good night's sleep. Don't stay up late till the wee hours of Sunday morning and have to use toothpicks to keep your eyes open. Don't do that. You need to concentrate. You're not at your best when you're exhausted. You're going to be hearing the word of God. You're going to be receiving from the word of God. So we need to concentrate. And our focus needs to be upon the message, not the messenger. We need to listen for God's message through the messenger is what we got to do. Next, application. God's not so concerned about how we feel, but how we act. The Bible is the final authority, not our feelings. The Bible is the final authority. That's why we bring a Bible. We bring a Bible and we take notes because we want to see with our own eyes, is that what the Bible says? Or is this one of those Terryisms where he's kind of making it up as he goes? It's not it at all. So we have the notes, we give the verses, you bring your Bible, you bring a pen, you bring the notes, you bring paper, and you come to study to show yourself approved. You come to do that. And then lastly, pray for the staff. Boy, you talk about attacks in 2020. It's been crazy. We've been attacked by professing Christians. We've been attacked by all sorts of people. And we need prayer. If you think you're under attack, imagine what we're going through. So we need prayer. You need to pray for the pastors. You need to pray for their spouses, their children. You need to pray for the office staff. You need to pray for the deacons, the elders. We just need to pray for all the leadership of the church. We need to be bathed in prayer. I'm going to get through this next year. It's going to be through God's prayer, through his strength.